You just sit there and hold your Bible closed a minute and let me give you an introduction to this message. I think there's some things that need to be said before we read what Paul has written for us on this subject. Worship God and honor the King. I'll turn and read these scriptures. Some of the Pharisees questioned our Lord on this subject about paying tribute and taxes to earthly rulers and kingdoms. They said here in Luke 20, they asked him, "Master, we know that you say and teach rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but you teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us, Christians, believers in God, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no?" He perceived their craftiness, and he said, Why do you tempt me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription is on that penny?" And they answered, "Caesar's." He said to them, "You render, therefore, to Caesar the things which be of Caesar, unto God the things that be of God." But when they brought him before Pilate, they lied, and they charged him with refusing to pay tribute. This was one of the charges they brought against the Lord. Luke 23, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to pay taxes and give tribute to Caesar. He claims himself to be king.'" And then in John 19, the 19th chapter of John, they brought this charge against him in John 19, verse 10. They brought this charge. "Then saith Pilate unto the Lord Jesus, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to release you?' And the Lord Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all over me, except it were given you from above. Wherefore, he that delivered me unto you, he has the greater sin.' And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him." He was afraid. "But the Jews cried out," now listen to this, "'If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend.'" What they're saying is this: you can't be a friend of Caesar and worship Christ. That's what they say. You can't be a friend of Caesar, of the ruler, of the king, and let this man go. You can't do it. "Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." The Lord Jesus did not speak against Caesar. He said, "You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." We have people today who say, "My religion won't let me pledge allegiance to that flag." Well, your religion is not God's religion. Certainly not. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God. People say today, you can't hold public office, either in government, or federal government, or state government, or community government, and serve God. Who said that? Christ didn't say that. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Worship God and honor the King. David didn't believe that. I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles. I just feel like you need to turn over there with me. 1 Chronicles 29. David, King David, man after God's own heart, had the right spirit and attitude about worshiping God and honoring the King. It's beautiful, this speech that he made in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. Oh, I love this. David's thanksgiving when Solomon was made king. David's dying and Solomon's going to be the king. 1 Chronicles 8:29-18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their hearts unto thee. Give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I've made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now, bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord, and the king. Honored the king. They worshiped the Lord, honored the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. And they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. They worshiped God beautifully, sincerely, from the heart, and they honored the king. And that's what Paul's dealing with if you'll open your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to try to go verse by verse through this 13th chapter of Romans this morning. Now, Paul is dealing with this very subject, worshiping God and honoring the king. And Paul must deal with it because some of the early Christians were charged with sedition, just like Christ was. They were charged with seditions, and they were thought to be the enemies of the government. But we're not enemies of the government. Not at all. And secondly, a great number of early believers were Jews. And they really resented a Gentile king. They resented a Gentile ruling over them because they were the seed of Abraham. They felt great resentment, and Paul's correcting that attitude. And some of the early Christians believed because their rulers were pagan men, unconverted men, and even wicked men, that they shouldn't obey them and shouldn't pay taxes. They really felt that way because these men were not believers. But Peter corrected that. Let me just turn and read it to you. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or the governor, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, law enforcement men, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, good citizens, obedient citizens, law-abiding citizens, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Worship God. Honor the king. Now listen to verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every person, every soul, be subject to the higher powers. What's this higher powers? It's people in authority. It's the president. It's the senators and congressmen. It's the local government. It's police officers. It's at your work, men who are the bosses. It's a school, those that are principals and teachers. It's in the home, where the husband's the head of the home, where parents are the head of the children. The higher powers, let every soul be subject, obedient, to those who are in charge. It simply indicates being obedient to authority. To be subject, what's that word, subject? It's to be, to show respect. It's to honor and to obey. Now watch the next line. For there is no power but of God. Now, the Holy Spirit's power is of God. The power to believe is of God. The power to preach the gospel is of God. The power to heal is of God. But that man who is in control of government, that man who's the policeman on the street, and that principal in the school, and that teacher in the classroom, and that husband at home, their power is of God. There is no authority but of God. That's what he's saying here. There is absolutely no authority. God himself is the fountain, source, and giver of all authority. Chain of command. That's the way it was when I was in the service. I was low man on a totem pole. I was an apprentice seaman. And there was the bosun's mate, and there was the chief petty officer, and there was the lieutenant, and there was my commander. I was under every one of them. I began to climb a little bit. I didn't get very high, but I climbed a little bit to where, you know, my children are growing up. Robbie, Danny, Becky, and Paul. And one day Paul came to his mother and said, Robbie bosses Danny. Danny bosses Becky. And Becky bosses me, and I don't have nobody to boss. That's tough. But that's the way it is. And there's no power but of God. It's of his appointment. It's of his permission. And this is talking mainly about civil and judicial authority. But it always fits every other situation. Now read on. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now that's established. The higher, those in charge. Now whosoever. Now here's the natural consequences. When we rebel against our parents, when we rebel against teachers and rebel against principals, these young people, the two principals and the Board of Education hands down some rules about dress and about conduct, and they rebel against it. We rebel against the policeman, rebel against people in government. When we do, listen, whosoever therefore resisteth this power, this authority, he resists God. He resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist and rebel against those who are above them and over them and in authority, proper authority now, is actually resisting God. Rebelling against God. Rebelling against the ordinance of God. You know, Samuel said that. The people of Israel kept coming to Samuel. Samuel, God put him in charge. He was the prophet. And they kept coming to him saying, we want a king like other nations. We want to be like other nations. We want a king. And it displeased Samuel. He went to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, these people keep aggravating me, wanting a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, let me just read it to you so I won't misquote it. It's over here in 1 Samuel. Listen to this. And the Lord said, Samuel, give them what they want. Hearken to the voice of the people in what they say. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. That's powerful, isn't it? Let them have what they want. Let them have their way. Go ahead. Let them go. Let them go. Because it's not you that they're resisting and battling against, it's me. And that's what Paul's saying right here. Whoso resisteth the authority, his real goal is God. He hates God. He won't obey the one to whom God gave the right to direct and lead and teach. He's going to have his own way. So God said, let him have it. And he's going to resist. Look at the next step. And they that resist will receive to themselves damnation. That's the end of rebellion, is damnation against authority. Now, let me make this clear. Obedience and submission to those in authority does not include those who misuse authority. leaders and officers who set themselves above the laws of God, laws of honesty and decency and truth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Isn't that clear? If your parents require you to steal, you rebel against it. You see what he's saying? Wives, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. When men require of women to do that which is contrary to the word of God, you rebel. You see that? When men set themselves up in defiance of God's law, I'm going to resist them. When they make their wills and their way my rule, I'm not going to abide by it. You see what they say? When life and liberty and peace and godliness are at stake, we resist. Bishop Latimer was in the court of King Henry. And in 1539, King Henry put out six articles requiring all. He was head of the Church of England, incidentally. He put out six articles that were to be obeyed by all the pastors. Latimer quit. Walked out. I'm not going to obey the king when he disobeys God. Now that's clear, not clear. So when people we're talking about those who rule and who reign in truth and honesty. We obey them. All right, verse 3. Rulers, officers, those in authority, they're not a terror to good works. They're not a terror to good works, but to evil. Those in authority are not a terror or an enemy to people of good conduct and right motives. Laws and rule and authority is only hated and resisted by those whose works are evil and their intentions are evil. That's the people that the rules and the authority are enemies. He said, you do that which is good, and you'll not be afraid. Do that which is good, and you'll have praise and approval of the authority. Do that which is good. Isn't that clear? Those in authority and those who make the rules and those who enforce them are not a terror to good works. You know, they're arguing about the ACLU and all these people, my rights and liberty. They argue against having an identification card. I don't mind having a card that tells I'm a citizen of the USA. I don't mind having a card giving my name and address and my phone number and my social security number. Do you? Why would I fear? Authority is no terror to a man who's doing the right thing. That's just so. They have it in other countries. Everywhere I went in Spain and in France and in those countries over there, I had to show my passport. I'm proud to show it. I'm an American. Proud to show it. Look at verse 4. He's the minister of God to thee for good. He's the minister of God. He says that twice in this verse. Listen. Now who are we talking about? We're talking about the governor. We're talking about the policeman. We're talking about the principal. We're talking about the teachers. We're talking about the boss. We're talking about people who run things and in authority to keep order. We're not talking about preachers here now. We're not talking about especially saved people. We're talking about people of higher authority who are in charge. You see what I'm saying? He's a minister of God. He says that twice. Listen. He's the minister of God to you for good. For good. Can you imagine what this land would be like without authority? Can you just imagine what it would be like not to have a policeman riding up down the street? Jails to punish evildoers. Judges sitting on the bench. He's a minister of God. Fire good. What value would your property be without those to protect it? It wouldn't be any good. What the chaos would rule our town and our streets without the officers of the law? He's a minister of God for my good. He can't preach to me. but he can make it safe for me to come over and preach. You see what I'm saying? He can't come by in the patrol car and bring me to church, but he can make it safe for me to drive to church. See what I'm talking about? He's a minister of God to you for good. Where would be our liberty, our safety? Our children wouldn't be safe on the streets if we didn't have laws and rules and guidelines and officers and judges. Our homes would be in danger. I'll give you a simple illustration. Think about a basketball game without a referee. My, I wouldn't want to be there in person, but I'd like to see it on TV. Think about a basketball game without a baseball game without an umpire. They'd kill each other. Those fellas would kill each other. But there stands a man. You're out. You're out. Just say this was brought home to me one time in Birmingham, Alabama. I was there in a Bible conference, and the sheriff, deputy sheriff, died. Oscar DeFore. He was a member of that congregation, and he died of cancer. I knew him quite well. Very nice man. And Brother Griswold had his funeral. And all that place was packed with policemen, just packed with policemen. The Sheriff's Department and the Highway Patrol and the City of Birmingham people. And Brother Griswold took this text for his text. And he said, this man was a believer in Christ, but this man was a minister of God for our good. A minister of God. But now he said, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, because he bears not the sword in vain. He's a minister of God, and he's a revenger. Ours is not to get vengeance, but theirs is the... They use the sword of God and get vengeance upon these snipers. They're going to pay, and they should pay, and the authority will make them pay. But wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't have that authority and left it up to us to run this thing? Chaos. So this is what God orders all things for our good. And we're to be responsible people, obedient people, keeping the peace by recognizing, respecting, and obeying and subjecting ourselves to those who are in charge. That's very practical, isn't it? But that's to us. All right, let's read on. Wherefore, you must needs be subject. Not only for wrath, not because you're scared, not because you fear, but for conscience sake. That's the reason. Believers are subject to authority, and not so much because they fear punishment or to avoid the wrath of God, but people who have understanding and wisdom approve of authority. They approve of it. They approve of leadership. They approve of good laws. As a matter of conscience, as a matter of wisdom, as a matter of principle, God's way is the best way. It's the only way. It's my way. That's all. It's my way. I love authority. You know, one reason I didn't have too much trouble when I went in the Navy submitting to authority is my dad taught me what authority meant. He taught me. I grew up saying, yes, sir. And it wasn't hard, it seems, for me to say yes, sir. It wasn't hard at all. And I say to parents, use the authority God gives you. Use the authority God. Sit down and talk to that young man. Now, I love you. You're my son. But you're not going to run this house. I am. And we're going to do it the way God wants it done. And you're going to obey me, and you're going to submit to the rules, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. If I'm going to feed you and clothe you and give you a place to sleep, you're going to mind me. Is that wrong? You're foolish if you don't. There's no reason for parents to suffer under the reign and rule of rebellious children. And there's no reason for our schools to be like they are. We just need to give some authority to these teachers. You parents, let them. My parents were always on the side of the teacher. No use me coming home whining and complaining about what. Mind him, son. That's what Paul's saying here. Mind him, son. I just named this message, mind him, son. All right, let's read on. Verse 6. For this cause, because they're the ministers of God for our good, we pay tribute. We pay taxes. For this cause, we pay taxes. Tribute and custom is taxes. That's what we're talking about here. For this cause, we pay tribute. What cause? Because these public servants, governors, magistrates, officers of the law, city and county officials, firemen, teachers, principals, all these people are God's servants. They're servants of the Lord for our good, and they're worthy of support, good support. It says, for this cause pay you taxes, they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. This is their work, this is their business. And I put 4 children and 6 grandchildren have gone to Paul Blazer High School. Hager Middle School and Paul Blazer. And it cost me so little. It cost me so little. Somebody built the building, pays the teachers, runs that thing, all that. 4 children and 6 grandchildren through those schools. I shouldn't mind paying a few taxes, should I? The policemen protect me. The firemen protect my home. The people down at the city building and the county offices, they provide me. They build highways, pave my street. Doris and I left the garage door open one night. Policeman came by and rang the doorbell. I went to the door and there he said, Reverend, I saw your garage door was open. I was checking to see if everything's all right. Thank you, sir. And that's what he's saying here. Render therefore, verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. That's right. That's a. I show you where the Lord called those the same thing, tribute and custom. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 25. Matthew 17, 25. Listen to this, right? Tribute and custom. He says in verse 25, Matthew 17, he said yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus preceded him, saying, Simon, what do you think? Of whom do kings of the earth take custom or tribute? See, it's the same thing. Of their children or strangers. Peter said of strangers. But Jesus said that are the children free. But what I'm trying to show you is he says tribute and custom are the same. Taxes and custom, that's the same. So, render to whom taxes are due, pay them. Custom is due, pay them. Support liberally those who serve us in whatever way. Be generous. Now he says, and fear to whom fear. See verse 7, fear to whom fear is due. Render fear to whom fear. What's that word fear? It's respect. It's respect. It's honor. It's obedience. And then honor to whom honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor them. Husbands, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. Give honor unto her, Peter said, as the weaker vessel. Honor. Honor to whom honor. Pastors and elders are worthy of double honor who preach the word. That's what it says. 1 Timothy 5:17. They're worthy of double honor. So let's read that verse 7 again, then we'll show you verse 8. Be patient with me. Render therefore to all their dues. Taxes to whom taxes due. Custom to whom customs due. Respect and obedience to whom that's due. Honor to whom honor's due. Owe no man anything. Is this saying don't ever borrow any money? No, that's not saying that. You couldn't own a home if you couldn't borrow money. Most of us couldn't own a car. We have a just and honorable debt. It's fine. What's this talking about? It's talking about this. These things that are our obligations, respect, honor, obedience, submission, don't owe that now. Pay it. Pay it. Don't owe that. Don't owe that. But above all things, love one another. Here's the whole solution. Love one another. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the second table. The first table of the law, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make of thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to worship the Lord only. That's having to do with our relationship. This, the last five commandments are having to do with, thy six having to do with our relationship with one another. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie on him. You're not going to commit adultery. You see, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet. So love is the fulfillment of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. See verse 10? Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's nothing required in God's law that's not fulfilled because we love each other. And same thing's true of our relationship with God. If we love him, we'll do what he says. So closing with these words, and that knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's a special time because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. This is the day of good news. Knowing the time, it's a special time. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. It's a critical time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. David said this over here in the Psalms. He said, Lord, Psalm 39, listen. Lord, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's a critical time. It's a special time. It's a day of grace. It's a critical time. I don't have a lot of days left. It's a time for me to wake out of indifference and sleep. Knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep, indifference. How would you illustrate that? Listen, 1 Kings 18. Elijah came near to the people of Israel, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him fully. If Baal be God, follow him. What was their response? Scripture said the people answered, not a word. Indifference. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's time, knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of indifference, out of neutrality, out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And our salvation being nearer, condemnation for those who are not saved is nearer too. The night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make provisions for the flesh. Don't don't make provisions for the flesh. Don't put yourself in situations where the flesh dominates. Don't subscribe to things that stir up this flesh. Don't run around with people who are harmful to your spiritual relationship with God. Don't make provisions for the flesh. If you make provisions for the flesh is going to dominate. That's right. You make provisions. You succumb to this way to fulfill the lust thereof. It'll take over if you make provisions. Unless you rebel against it.